Hallelujah. Amen. So thankful to have the babies in the church with us this morning too, right? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now we've been here for some time now, looking at these shepherds. Verse 11. We'll read down through verse 20. And we'll cover all these verses this morning. Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. If you're able when you get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You may be seated. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading and the receiving of His Word this morning. As we continue going verse by verse through the book of Luke, some of you may wonder why we here this morning in Luke 2, it's not Christmas time. Well, as we go verse by verse, we cover all these things, and I'm thankful it's not Christmas time because it's allowed us to really take our time through the narrative and go verse by verse, learn things that we wouldn't learn in one Christmas sermon. Amen? So, as we've been looking at these shepherds, this morning we want to look at no ordinary babe. No ordinary babe. Now, we have no idea how many babies have been born since Adam and Eve had Cain. Long time ago, wasn't it? Today, during our day, about 350,000 babies are born around the world each day. That's a lot of babies, isn't it? This adds up to more than 140 million babies a year. And about 4 million are born in the United States per year. That's a lot of babies. So the number of babies from Cain, when Adam and Eve had Cain, to today is really a number that you cannot number. It's unnumberable. It's uncountable. But all of them have been born sinners in need of the Savior. All of them. Some of them have been born with pomp and circumstance at their birth. It depends on who their parents were. And there are, as I was looking at this, there are some people have records for the babies. The heaviest baby born was 22 pounds. Yeah. Y'all saying, ooh, imagine what the mama was saying. The longest baby was 28 inches. This was the same baby, by the way. It lived 11 days and then it died. This was in Ohio. The smallest baby that lived was 7.5 ounces. The ugliest baby, now I'm going to get away from that. Amen. A lady from Russia holds the record for the most babies, 69. Not at one time, amen, but 69 babies over the span of her life. It's a lot of babies. All these babies were born from women. And all were born depraved, spiritually dead. Amen? Dead in their sins. And though there have been some amazing births, world record births, none had a heavenly choir when they came into this world. And none had an angel proclaim their birth like Jesus Christ. When Christ came into this world as a babe, all of heaven rejoiced. No one has ever had, nor will ever have, a proclamation like this of all of heaven rejoicing. Christ was different. Christ came into this world sinless. He ascended back to heaven sinless. And during the time between, He remained sinless. He died sinless. He was buried sinless. He arose on the third day sinless. And He will forever be sinless. No one else can claim this, nor will anyone else be able to ever claim this. Christ never sinned. But yet, when babies are born today, they're born sinners. I know that we don't like to say that, that we say things like, oh, this is my little angel. No, that's not your little angel. That's your little devil. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How often? As soon as they're born. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 48:8 says, yeah, thou heardest not, yeah, thou knowest not, yeah, from that time that thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. No person is able to produce that which is holy. No one. Mary was pregnant with Jesus, but no man was involved. We've learned this, haven't we? The eternal Son of God became flesh in Mary's womb. Again, He was sinless from conception and is sinless for eternity. He never sinned. Yes, He became sin, but He never sinned. There's a difference. This is something that only God can do. Therefore, Christ was no ordinary babe. We read this last week in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Christ is the Greek word Christos. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ is the only Savior this world has ever had and ever will have. The word Lord, the Lord is the Greek word kurios here in this verse. It means supremacy, supreme in authority, the Messiah. Please understand that Jesus Christ did not over time become the Messiah. No, He was born the Messiah. He came forth anointed, full of grace and truth. Who was He? Matthew tells us He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is who the angels are testifying of. This is who John and the other apostles testified of in 1 John when he said that we have seen him, we have felt him, we have touched him. And this is who the shepherds will be going to see here in just a few minutes as we continue to read. How will they find Christ? These shepherds, these ordinary men who were doing what they always do. They were watching the sheep at night. They were shepherds. They were lowly men. We looked at the fact that, or I shouldn't say fact, we looked at possibly they were men who obviously loved the Lord, as is the pattern through the book of Luke. The angel appeared to those who loved the Lord. They were shepherds who would be proclaiming the goodness of God, the greatness of God. Talking about, possibly, I put that in there, this is for me, saying how much they would love to see the glory of God. And then all of a sudden an angel appeared to them. And not just an angel, but a heavenly host. Verse 9 tells us that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, as they should have been. Verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." How will they find the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? How will they find Him? In a very humble, humble setting. What a humble way for the eternal Son of God to come into this world, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are little strips or straps that they would wrap the infants with. Often they would take salt and put all over the infants and then wrap them. Salt would be keep them from diseases, would protect them. The shepherds were not going to see an ordinary babe. No, they were going to see the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who looked no different than any other babe whatsoever. But before they went, notice verse 13. Look what it says. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." What was they doing? Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A multitude. This speaks of fullness. All of the heavenly host were praising God. How many were there? We don't know. Again, not able to count the amount of angels that were there praising God. Host, what is a host? A host is like an army. This is an army of angels, and they were glorifying God. They were not glorifying man. They were not glorifying Mary or Joseph or the shepherds. No, they were praising God. The word glory here ascribes glory and praise to God. I mean, we can use this word alone. Glory and praise to God alone. No one else. No one else is deserving of this glory, right? No one else can earn this glory. This is only to God. I know I'm preaching and we hear babies. I do want to say that's wonderful. Amen? That is wonderful. God is the supreme divinity. God is the one who orchestrated this in eternity's past. Understand that nothing has taken God by surprise, and nothing ever will. Christ was as a lamb slain from when? Before the foundation of the world. The supreme divinity. God orchestrated this again in eternity's past. He is the one that brings it to pass on His timing, His way, for His glory. God is glorified in heaven, the Bible says here, and on earth. Glory to God in the highest. This means heaven and on earth. God is glorified. You think about it, but sinful man. God had every right to pour out His wrath on this earth. But instead of pouring out His wrath on this earth, He sent His eternal Son. It says, peace on earth. This word peace here is health, welfare, prosperity, every kind of good. We really don't have an English word to explain how great this truth is or how wonderful this peace is. This peace, the Bible says, passeth all understanding. This peace does. It is truly every kind of good. And it's directed to those whom God delights in. If you look this up. It's directed to those whom God shows kindness to. This has purpose. Understand this, the atonement of Christ is a definite atonement. It had purpose for a people. As does this peace and goodwill toward men. A class of people. The angels are praising God for who He is and for what He is doing and for what He is going to do. God, we talked about it last time, God is demonstrating His love. How is He doing this? Remember, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Yes, it produces those things, but that's not what love is. Love is an action. For God so what? Loved. What did He do? The world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's scripture that most of us know. We see God's attributes all through the Old Testament. He's holy. He's just. He's also wrath. As we learned last week, He does hate. We see God's attributes and how wonderful they are. And here in these verses, we see God's goodness with purpose. Often, for some reason, because of our depravity, we try to bring God down to our level and we try to view God as a person. Listen, God's not like us. God doesn't shoot from the hip. God doesn't take chances. He's not lucky. No, God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He does not depend on chance or luck. He did not send His Son into this world saying, "I sure hope someone chooses Him." That's not what Christ did. That's not why Christ came. That's not what God did. Christ's first advent, He came to seek and save that which was lost. And with His first coming, He came to pay the sin debt for all who have and will believe. He came to redeem His people, the Bible tells us. This is wonderful. Again, during Christmas time, we learn about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. We see the nativity scenes everywhere. We sing the Christmas carols. But we must remember, Christ did not stay as a babe. He grew. He matured. He had favor with God and with man, the Bible tells us. He lived a sinless life. At 30 years old, He started His ministry. Within 3.5 years, He went to the cross. He wept at Lazarus' death. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would have, as a chick covers her chicks, how he would have taken Jerusalem in, but they would not. Why wouldn't they? He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Why? Why would they reject someone as wonderful as Christ? Why would they reject their Messiah, their Savior, the eternal Son of God who came to them, who became a man? Why would they yell, "Crucify Him"? Verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Please understand this, that we're born loving darkness rather than light. We are bent that way, we could say. We have a drive to fulfill our own desires. Some of us have a morality of Christianity. We know things we shouldn't do and shouldn't say, and yet we find ourselves still doing them and not being convicted about it. The first advent of Christ, when Christ first came, He came as a humble babe, lying in a manger. He came, He told Pilate this, "For this reason is why I came. I came simply to die. I came to go to the cross." And there's so much more involved with that. He came to pay the sin debt for all who have and will believe. But the next time Christ comes, it will not be peace on earth. The next time Christ comes, He's coming in judgment. He's coming to judge. And understand this, Christ is all-knowing. Christ is all-powerful. There's nothing and no one that can escape Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all whom that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And there are other scriptures. Christ is coming back. His first time He came with purpose. And when He comes back the second time, He's coming again with purpose, according to the determined time of God. So these shepherds, you and I know the whole story, don't we? Because we've been given the whole counsel of God. You and I are able to read about things that have not happened yet. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Do you ever wonder about what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, obviously we don't know the specifics of tomorrow. We don't know the specifics of yesterday. We can't even remember that, can we? But we do know that Christ is coming back. How do we know these truths? Because the Word of God tells us. So the shepherds left from where they were at. Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.'" There was no hesitation. There was no, "Hey, let's go in the morning." No, let's go now. Let's get up and let's go. Look at verse 16. "And they came with" what? haste. They were driven to go. And when they came, the Bible says, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Their lives were radically changed that night. Again, from my perspective in studying this, I believe that these shepherds were people who loved the Lord. That they were shepherds who were well studied in the Scriptures. Shepherds who were anticipating and looking for the coming Messiah. But after this night, their lives were never the same. Amen. The Lord radically transformed their lives. And as a result, they could not help but tell others about the goodness and glory and the love and the faithfulness of God. Truly, great is His faithfulness. Can you imagine the conversations that they had from that point forward as they would meet together? How they would be excited to talk about what great things the Lord had done and was going to do. Had a desire to be around each other and more so a desire to be with God. For Joseph and Mary, this was more confirmation. An angel had came to Mary. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. They went to Bethlehem, the city of David. And now this, more confirmation. And the Bible tells us that Mary continually pondered these things in her heart. She continued to think upon them, to dwell upon them. And no doubt she would need these truths as she watched her son die on the cross. Our God is so good to us. He fulfills His promises. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name is who? Of Jesus Christ. So this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ alone to save your soul? Yes, Christ came to die. He came to seek and save the lost. Have to ask ourselves this question. Am I saved? Am I lost? According to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are plain. The Scriptures gives us the assurance. If the Bible says you're lost, I beg you to run to Jesus Christ. Again, look off this world. Look off everything else. How many people think they're going to heaven because they repeated a prayer? How many people that think they're going to heaven because they joined a church and was baptized? How many people think they're going to heaven because they had a great feeling or an emotion? Listen, please understand what I'm saying this morning. You can go through all those outward signs and still die and go to hell. You must trust Jesus and Jesus alone to save your soul. There is no other way. There is no other person. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you thankful that when you come to Jesus Christ for salvation, He doesn't say no. He doesn't say get out of here. All that the Father gives Him will come to Him. And when we come to Him, He doesn't cast us out. What's He do? He saves our wretched souls. Amen. Christ came to save sinners. And as Paul says, among whom I am chief. What kind of sinners does He save? The best and the worst of sinners. You may say in your mind, I've done nothing wrong. Or you may say, I'm not as bad as the person next to me. I'm not as bad as the person down there in the jailhouse. Oh, preacher, I know somebody I went to school with. You should see him today. I'm not that bad. You cannot compare yourself with others. You must look to Christ and Christ alone. God requires sinlessness. And if you ever committed one sin, and I promise you, you've committed probably 100 sins already today, but one sin disqualifies you. We can go further than that and say original sin disqualifies you. You need Jesus Christ. And then saved person. Are you telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ? How wonderful is the Lord to save your soul, to make you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Are we pointing people to Jesus Christ? Man, He's so good to us. So wonderful. I know this has been a short sermon this morning. That's how I planned it. I didn't want to say it from the start because usually preachers are lying when they say it, right? But I know we had a long day yesterday. Very long day. Hot day. I know we're tired. But I want to encourage y'all to dwell on these truths. Amen. Whether the messages are long or short, God's faithful. I want to encourage you to examine yourself according to God's Word. Amen. And I beg you, don't die and go to hell. Run to Jesus. Let's pray.